Well, finally, after a four-week lapse, we get back to Every Believer a Witness. Tonight, session 7. Since it has been a while, I want to spend the first few minutes just reviewing what we learned in those first 6 sessions. Beginning in session 1, we looked at destroying apathy, seeking to understand why Christians aren't motivated to be witnesses for Christ, is evidenced by the fact that 95% of all born-again believers will never in their life lead one person to faith in Christ, and 90% will not even try. The 3 reasons given for this apathy among believers were, 1, some Christians ignore or misunderstand Jesus' commands. 2, many Christians have misplaced priorities. And then 3, most Christians forget about the fate of lost people. In his message this morning, Brother Friel was talking about the reality of hell and how somehow we forget just how awesome, how awful, awesomely awful for all eternity hell is going to be. And so we tend to forget that those people that we know that doesn't know Christ, has never accepted Christ, are going to spend eternity in hell. Session 2, we looked at the Apostle Paul's witness before King Agrippa. And you remember he divided his witness, his testimony, if you will, into 3 parts. He described his life before he met Jesus. He described how he met Jesus and then how his life was changed after he came to know Christ. In session 3, we were taught the easiest, most natural way to share the gospel. And that's where we wrap the truth that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again on the 3rd day. We wrap that around our own personal story of how we came to know Christ. After going out the next week and seeking to share our story, many of us discovered that fear can grip us when we go out with the intention of sharing our story with other people. And so the session was 7 ways to overcome our fear of witnessing. If you remember, there were very practical ways as to how we can overcome those fears. And then in session 5, we worked on honing or sharpening our testimony. You know, when we have the opportunity to tell someone our story, we usually have about 3 to 4 minutes. That's usually about all the time we have. And so we have to get it down where we can share clearly and concisely what our life was before we met Christ, how we came to know him, and then how our life has changed since that time. And the last time we met, we learned 2 more ways that we can witness. First of all, with our Thanksgiving. You know, we talked about at restaurants, how we share with our servers that we always give thanks for our food and ask if we can pray specifically for them, if there's anything going on in their life that we could pray for them about. And then we talked about using tracks. And just FYI, the track carousel is going to be out there on the welcome desk from now on. And I'm going to keep it stocked with tracks. So I hope that you'll use those. And as new tracks come out that I review and think are interesting and think that God can use for us to share the gospel, then we're going to purchase those as well. And I'll be sharing those with you from time to time, the new tracks and how you can use those. All right? You know, let me pause here just a minute. If my dad knew that his passing on March the 26th would have resulted in our having to postpone the last session of Every Believer Witness, I think he'd be real disappointed because he wouldn't have chosen that. But, you know, God knew that that was coming. And I believe that God wants to use this lapse that we've had, these 4 weeks from the last session, to prove a point and to emphasize the title of tonight's lesson. Let me see if I can make that clear. How many of you would be honest enough to say that, okay, there for the first couple of weeks, I went out and I attempted to share my story, and I gave out a few tracts, and I prayed for a few of my waitresses and waiters. But, you know, after a time, I was getting some rejection, and you know, I just got bogged down with it, and so I just stopped. Anybody be honest enough to say that? I tried it. But then I just decided no one's going to be that honest, huh? All right. Well, I'm going to assume that some of you did. And so tonight we're going to be looking at the fact that in the flesh, when we try to do God's work in our own strength, in the flesh, we're going to fail. And we're going to be disappointed. And we're going to be sidetracked. The key is that we allow God's power through His Holy Spirit filling in our lives to empower us, to strengthen us in order to be effective witness. So tonight's lesson is entitled, Appropriating Divine Power, How We Can See Results. How many of you want to see results from your witnessing adventures? Raise your hand. Well, there's a few of you. Okay, all right, good. The rest of you, I don't know what you want, but hopefully you're going to catch on before we're finished here. But I think we all, if we'll be honest, we'll say, you know, I want to see results, but what is the one thing we learned about four lessons ago about the results? Who's responsible for the results? Am I responsible? No. Are you responsible? No. God is responsible. What are we responsible for? Sharing. Being willing to share and leave the results to God. So what we determined to be failed results are really not failed at all. Because if we share, God is able to take what we've shared and change lives. Okay, does everyone have a copy of Session 7? I think I saw our ushers in here. If you did not get a copy, will you raise your hand? Session 7. Everyone? All right, thank you, ushers. They did a great job as well. If you have missed any of the sessions, they're extra copies. I found some of sessions 1 through 6. They're on the Welcome Center desk out there. Also, you can listen to the audio on the PVS website at pleasantvalleysouth.org, on the Sermon Podcast, or Tom says you can purchase a CD for $3. So if you missed any of these and you want to catch up, then you can do that in those three ways. All right. As we have seen before, now the focus verse for every believer witness is Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. Let's read that together. It's on the screen. You have it there in your notes. Let's read it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now notice the words power and be are capitalized there. Now, throughout every believer witness, we've been using the word witness as a verb, something we do. But technically, as it's used in the context of Acts 1:8, witness is a noun. It's something that we are. You shall be my witnesses. It is something that we are when God is working through us. Okay? So we're going to be looking at it tonight as witness as a noun. Notice in the margin on page 2 of your session notes where it says, for good or bad, you are a verbal witness and a visual witness. The truth is, when we are striving in the power of the flesh through a verbal witness, or witness as a verb for Christ through our testimony, our thanksgiving, our tracts, the end result will be a bad witness or a noun. Because we'll soon lose our passion. We're trying to accomplish it in our own power and our own strength. God never intended for us to seek to accomplish His purposes, sharing the gospel with other people, seeing people come and know Christ. He never expected us to do that in the flesh. Matter of fact, He said, you can't do it. What did He tell the disciples? When He said, I'm ascended to the Father, but He said, don't leave Jerusalem until what? You receive empowerment from on high. He knew they couldn't do it in the flesh. And if you look at the lives of the disciples, before the Holy Spirit came, they were hiding, they were frightened, they thought they were going to end up like Jesus did. They were terrified. And then after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what were they doing? They were proclaiming boldly the gospel. God never intended for us to do it in the flesh. And so tonight we're going to see how we can appropriate that divine power in order to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. When we allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of our lives, witnessing a verb to others about Christ and what He's done in our life and how He changed our lives becomes a natural outflow of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. In other words, what God has called us to do when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to control us, it becomes a natural outflow of our life. And that's the way God intends it. That's the way the Lord meant for it to be. When the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, we will not have to be coerced or pushed into telling people about what Christ has done in our life and how He can do the same for them, because it will just naturally flow from us. So notice in your notes, the power of the Holy Spirit results in a life that is a witness. A life that is a witness. Remember that we've attempted to draw a distinction now between inviting people to church, which is good. There's nothing wrong with inviting people to church. But witnessing, which is best. We draw that distinction. You know, we'd invite people to church, and we should. But witnessing is the best. and inviting people to church is not witnessing. We saw that inviting people to church is good, but it's not witnessing. However, when we do invite people to church, their number one objection is the church is full of hypocrites. Yep, that's what they say. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does another, right? It's like they talk the talk, but they don't what? They don't walk the walk. That's a hypocrite, okay? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who equips us to not be a hypocrite, to actually live a life that goes along with what we say, that there's evidence in our life of the Holy Spirit being controlled. You know, in Paul's letters to the churches of Galatia, he pointed out that they did not get saved by the works of the flesh, but by the work of the Spirit. He asked this question, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In verses 19 through 21 of Galatians 5, he identifies the works of the flesh. Then he concludes that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verses 22 and 23, he lists the fruit of the Spirit. He said, now the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, when we are being daily empowered by the Holy Spirit, the resulting Spirit-filled life will produce in us these fruits in abundance. In other words, when we are allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us on a regular basis and to lead us as we seek to be a witness for Him, then there's going to be evidence, and the evidence will be the fruits of the Spirit in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you know, as I looked at those, I realized that there's one that I probably have more trouble with than any of them, and my wife's going to agree with me on this, and that's the one of patience. I am generally not a very patient person. So when you see patience exercise in me, you say, oh, Billy is letting the Holy Spirit lead him because he's not naturally a patient person. And I guess I probably am tried more. Well, there's two places in my life. One, I am tried when we're trying to get out of Lindale and surrounded by railroad tracks. Anybody can relate to that? My goodness, if I'm ever in a hurry, guess what? And now that they got the double tracks, you got one going one way, and he slows down, and about the time he gets by, here comes another, and you're there for 10 minutes. You know what my wife always says? There's a reason. And she's right, there is, but that doesn't help my patience. Another place that my patience has really tried is at Walmart. My goodness. And we seem like we spend a lot of time at Walmart. Seem like every time I go to Walmart, and I usually get the buggy, and I get one of those that's been dragged across the parking lot, and it goes bump, 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 bump. And so when I'm in Walmart, I'm in a hurry. And Janet says, Billy, people are diving out of your way because they hear you coming. They're terrified. And you know, when I go by myself, so I run through, and I've got about three items to pick up, and I throw them in the buggy, and I get up there, and there's an express lane. And right above that express lane, it says what? 20 items or less. Without fail, when I'm in a hurry, I'm going to get up there, and there's a woman got 34 items in her buggy, and I know because I counted every one of them. And I am so mad, I can't stand it. And people look at me, and they think, that guy can't be a Christian. There is no way. So I really struggle with patience. I don't know about you. You know, the love there is talking about the agape love, that giving love, that sacrificial love. And you know, Janet and I, when I shared my testimony with you, you know that we were married for about 3 years before I became a Christian, and Janet was saved about a year after that. But, you know, we really struggled. But we did have one thing in common those first 2 years. We were both in love with the same person, me. I was a selfish piece of work, I guarantee you. I mean, it was everything about me and nothing about her, and she'll deny that. She said, you're never as bad as you paint yourself. But I was very selfish person. But anyway, these fruits of the Spirit are evident when we are allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us on a regular basis and to control our lives, then they are evident in our life. You know, Christianity is not some mystic hocus-pocus, you know, kind of reality or sub-reality of whatever. It's daily living. Did you know it? That's what Christianity is to be, is our life, daily life, in bringing honor to the Lord. That's what it should be. And it's exciting how God equips us to do what He's called us to do. He doesn't just throw us out there and say, do the best you can. He says, I'll give you everything that you need. I've given you the power of the Holy Spirit living within you that'll equip you to do everything I've called you to do. So I'm thankful it's very practical, though we've been energized by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it's evidenced by the fruit in our lives. Look at that statement there by Oswald Chambers. He said it this way. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes real in you what Christ has done to you. I like that. Makes real in you what Christ has done for you. Notice again in Acts 1:8. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, I somehow kind of overlooked this before a little bit, I guess, but as I was preparing for this session, I was reminded that the disciples already had the Holy Spirit in them prior to Pentecost. Did you know that? John chapter 20, verse 22, this is what it says. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This was his disciples. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this event took place after the Lord's resurrection, before his ascension. So they already had the Holy Spirit in them, but the disciples also needed an empowering by the Holy Spirit. And they received it on the day of Pentecost when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then there's verse 47 reports, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we see that the promise of the Lord in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 was fulfilled in Acts 2, 4 as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then notice how being filled with the Holy Spirit related to evangelism in verse 47, as 3,000 people were saved. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, at the bottom of the page, we read, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So that was them. That was the disciples. What about us? Turn to page 4. How does the Holy Spirit come on you? Notice the statement. Like the early disciples, if you are truly a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He came in when you were saved. The Bible teaches that when we accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within us. So we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, what? Does not belong to Him. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. So we have the Holy Spirit if we are a genuine believer in Christ. We received Him when we were saved. Notice the next statement. Like the first disciples, you need to be empowered, that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know, we're not just encouraged to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an order. The next statement, in fact, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Paul wrote, understand what the will of the Lord is. What? To be filled with the Spirit. The will of the Lord is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, how many of you, and I know everyone can raise your hand on it, how many of you have ever prayed for God's will in your life? Okay, we all have. This job over that job. You know, where do you want me to work, Lord? Who do you want me to marry? Where do you want me to live? What car do you want me to buy? All these things. And we prayed about those things, but you know what? I know God's will for BJ. And I know God's will for Ray. And I know God's will for Tim. And you know why? Because it's right here in God's Word. It's His will for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's His will for all of us. But He commands us to be filled with His Spirit. First of all, it says to be filled, not fill yourself. And then secondly, the tense of the verb be filled indicates a continuous action, not a one-time occurrence. In other words, there's going to be multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, the bottom page 4, how are you or we to be filled with the Spirit? Now, before we answer that question, I want to bring to you something to your attention. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, right? The disciples. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what happened between Acts 2, 4 and Acts 4, 31? They leaked. They leaked. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They leaked. They had to be filled again. We leak. Okay? We have to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time occurrence. Like the disciples, we leak the Holy Spirit. Page 4, under how you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If someone is to be filled with any substance, it must first be emptied of anything that is already in it. Let's read that one more time. If something is to be filled with any substance, it must first be emptied of anything that is already in it. Now, I have stressed over this illustration because I can just see me dropping one of these grape juices and it ruining this carpet. So y'all pray that I don't do that, okay? But I want to use this because it is a great illustration. These two jars are full of grape juice. Not full, but they're about three-fourths full of grape juice. All right, if I wanted to take one of these, this is just regular old milk. It's actually whole milk. Vitamin D whole milk. If I wanted to take this and fill it with milk, I don't know whether y'all can see that or not, but that is a curdled mess. That is awful. Can you imagine drinking something like that? I mean, that looks terrible. That is an illustration of our lives putting in just a little bit of God. Just a little bit of God into all of our activities and everything in our life. That's what it looks like, okay? But in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we got to be emptied of everything that's in us. This is another jar of grape juice. I empty it. And then fill it up. Now that is an illustration of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've emptied out everything else, and we allow God through His Holy Spirit to fill us. And that's what the Lord desires in us, and that's the only way He's going to be able to use us in order to accomplish His will. It's a life being emptied of all our sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now look at the top of page 5. How can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Empty yourself of anything and everything that does not please God. Do we need to repeat that? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? We are to empty ourselves of anything and everything that does not please God. Have you ever heard it said of someone, oh, he is just full of himself, or oh, she is just full of herself? You ever heard that? Well, we are. We're just full of ourselves. And so in order for God to be, to His Holy Spirit to be, to fill us, we have to be emptied of all the sin and all the corruption, all the evil that's within us. God's desire for us is a life, not a trouble-free life, but a life filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, a life of reflecting the love of Christ and being able to speak to other people about Jesus without fear of rejection, without fear of intimidation. Now, if that's going to happen, I have to be emptied of myself. And you have to be emptied of yourself. Now, how do we empty ourselves? That's got to be the next question, right? If that's what we have to do, how do you do that? The Bible's very clear about how we do that. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Read it with me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's take a closer look at that. If... That's conditional, isn't it? We can do it or we cannot do it. We make a decision. If we, now this is talking about God's people, about Christians. This is a verse for us as believers, okay? It's not for someone who has not accepted Christ's payment on the cross for their sins. and his death and his burial and his resurrection. They've rejected that. This verse is not for them. If you're here and that's you, I'll give you a verse later. But this verse is for believers. And the word is confess. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but the Greek word here means to say the same thing, to agree with God. So when we confess our sin, we agree with God that we are sinners, that we've sinned, that we failed Him. He, of course, is God. He is faithful. That means He does the same thing every time. God is faithful. And He is righteous, or He is just. That means He's fair. He's always going to do what's right. Now, how can God be fair and just to forgive me of my sins when I keep committing those same sins over and over and over again? Because Jesus Christ paid for all of my sins, for all of your sins. And He paid for them before we were even thought of, before we even existed. They're paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Notice what else He will do. Again, this jar of putrefied milk, this is our life. God says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what about the sins that I don't even realize that I've committed? What about those sins of omission that don't even enter my mind? That second part of 1 John 1:9. Faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And when we are cleansed of all unrighteousness and we allow the Holy Spirit of God to completely fill us, God is able to accomplish in and through us things that we cannot even begin to imagine. Because it's not us, it's what? It's God in us. That's the key. That's the key. To empty ourselves of sin and unrighteousness and evil and wickedness and all that we are by confessing that sin. Believe in God that He will forgive us. He's faithful. He's righteous. He's just. He will forgive us of our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can be filled with His Holy Spirit. And it's not a one-time occurrence, is it? It's a daily surrender. I love Romans chapter 12. Paul wrote, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual service of worship." Listen to this, verse 2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When we confess our sins and trust God for His forgiveness, and ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit, He will do it. And then we will accomplish what He desires for us to in our lives. What does our forgiveness hinge on? The confession of our sins. Agreeing with God that we've sinned. Notice with me quickly in your notes, three categories of sin. First of all, of every deed and action. In order to be forgiven, we must confess of every deed or action in our lives that offend Holy God. Now, what would that be? That would be stealing. You ever steal something? You ever take a pencil or a pen from work? It's not yours. Stealing. It could be things as serious as pornography. You know, Phil is, I've heard him quote this statistic, like 70% of people who attend church, men who attend church, have looked at pornography, and some are hooked on pornography. That's sin. That's filth in our lives. It has to be cleansed. What about immorality? You know, we're tough on those radical homosexuals. And you know, and we should be. I mean, that's sin. But listen, it's not homosexual sin that's a problem. It's all sexual sin. Any sin outside husband and wife in the bonds of matrimony, any sex outside of that is sin, right? That's sin. It has to be confessed. You can't live with that in your life and expect to be a servant of Christ. Second, we must be forgiven of every word. These are the sins of the tongue. Sins of the tongue. You know, we think of lying. We think of cursing. You know, do Christians curse? Sure do. Telling dirty jokes? Yeah. What about slander? Slander is when you say something that's not true about someone and they're not around to defend themselves. You slandered that person. You ever guilty of that? What about gossip? Gossip. Now, that can be true or untrue, something you say about someone, and they're not there to defend themselves. And you know how we cover that? We say, well, Joe, did you hear about old so-and-so? Now, if he was standing here, I would say this in front of him. Liar. Would not. That's gossip. Gossip destroys. It destroys relationships. Gossip destroys churches. Gossip is a serious sin. You know, it's described in Scripture as a tasty morsel. Gossip is. That means that it's tantalizingly tempting to gossip. You know, let's try this. We need to pray that the next time we are tempted to gossip, that we hear this. It's my gossip and your gossip. Put Jesus on the cross. It required his shed blood to cover that sin. We are so bad about categorizing sin. Oh yeah, you do those sexual sins, you're a bad person, but how we can gossip, we can slander. It's all sin. We have to be cleansed of that by the Holy Spirit of God. One other category of sin which Jesus talked a lot about when he walked on the earth, it's our thoughts. Our thoughts. We need forgiveness for every thought that dishonors God. Remember Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I say what? Don't hate. Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say what? Don't lust. Jesus had a lot to say about our thought life, which dishonors God. If we have a pattern of lust in our lives, that's sin that has to be confessed. That's serious before God, just like all sin. Other sin of the mind are envy, covetousness, unthankfulness. And here's a huge one, unforgiveness. You know what little counseling that I've done through the years, I've done some, but I have found that in probably 80% of the counseling that I have done, that the problem can be traced back to the root of an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving heart. The sin of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness destroys, doesn't it? That's a sin that has to be confessed. For a Christian who chooses not to forgive another, they either don't take seriously the words of the Lord who said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses, or their resentment is so strong against that person that they are unwilling, or they're willing to face the consequences of their sin. So, okay, the question is, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You must be emptied of the sin in your life by confessing it before God. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seats. I'm going to ask you to come all across this front. Now, if you can sit there and say, if I was standing before Christ right now, and there is nothing, not that you're perfect, but there is no sin in my life, prevailing sin, that would make me be ashamed before Christ. If you can say that, don't be pressured to get up and come down here. But if you can't say it, and you know that there's sin in your life, I want to ask you to get up and come and just kneel all across this front right here. Come on, I'm going to ask you to do it now. Come all across this front and confess your sin. Be emptied of the sin that is in you. Just be honest before God. And see, we're talking about being a vessel that God can use to accomplish His purposes. So I'm going to ask you to kneel here and confess this and agree with God that you've sinned. If you're not able to get down on your knees, you can sit there and just bow your head. But you know, you say, well, I can stay right where I am and I can confess. But you know what this does? When you bow the knee, it shows an humble heart. And one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture that talks about revival in the lives of His people is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. While you're here, I'm going to ask Brother Phil, if he will, to go over here. Phil, if you will go over on this side. And Brother Warren, if you will go right here. I believe there may be some people here that are lost tonight. And you know, this prayer, 1 John 1:9, it doesn't relate to you. Because you don't come to confess your sin if you're not saved. You come to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. If you're here and you're lost, you come. Brother Warren's here on one side, Brother Phil's on the other. You come. They'll share with you what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Confess that sin and you ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Now you've been emptied of self. You've been emptied of sin. Now you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God will answer that prayer. Fill you with His Holy Spirit. you've done business with God, you get up and you go back to your seat. You get it right between you and the Lord right now. Our God and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for what you have done in our hearts and our lives tonight. We are thankful, God, that you have made it possible for us to be cleansed of our sin and all unrighteousness, Father, and be as clean and white as the snow, as pure as this white milk that we just saw that illustrated the filling of your Holy Spirit. And God, that when we are cleansed of self and sin, Lord, that you will fill us. And through that filling, God, you will equip us to be the witness that you've called us to be, God. We just thank you, Lord. And we know, God, if we take this serious and realize, Lord, that we will continually have the need to be filled, God, and we will make this a daily prayer, God, to be cleansed of sin and to be filled with your Holy Spirit, God, we can impact this world for Jesus Christ. God, we want to see our church grow. We want to see lives change, Lord, and there's no greater way than for God's people to be out with cleansed lives and filled with your Holy Spirit and sharing their stories in the precious gospel. And Lord, we just thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do in each of our lives, God, as we commit to being all you want us to be, to share the love of Jesus Christ with those around us, and allow you, trust you for the results, Lord, as lives are changed. So we thank you, God. We love you. And we pray this prayer in the sweet and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Eddie DeGarmo sings a song titled, "It Feels So Good to Be Forgiven." Ain't it the truth? Feels so good to know that God desires to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. But guess what? You're going to leak, and I'm going to leak. Some of us may leak before we even get out of this parking lot tonight. It could happen. But if not, then you're going to leak tomorrow sometime. Just realize that God wants to cleanse you on a regular basis, and he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Look on page 2. Look at number 2 on page 6 of your guide. Number 2, so you have made life-changing commitments during the last 7 weeks. Be assured, Satan is not happy with your decision to become a daily witness for Jesus Christ. Further, your life will be very busy. It will help you greatly if you have accountability. Right now, please pray and think and then ask the person here this evening to ask you the following questions each time you meet. Did you keep your priorities in order this week? Did you obey Jesus' command to witness this past week? Do you think about the fate of your lost friends this past week? Did you share your testimony this past week? Did you pass out any tracts this past week? Did you pray at every meal this past week? Accountability works, folks. I know everybody's not a fan of accountability. I love it. And I love to be held accountable by someone. I love for someone to be able to come up to me and ask me those difficult questions. What did you look at this week? What kind of ungodly thoughts did you have this week? What are you reading? What are you looking at? We need that. And I hope that you will pray that God will give you someone that'll hold you accountable. And you know, after you say, don't say, no, okay, you're gonna hold me accountable. You want me to hold you accountable too? Don't do that. Let that be their decision. It's about you and somebody holding you accountable. Try that if you've never tried it. Someone you can trust. Someone that will not betray your confidence, and someone that will hold you accountable. God uses accountability. You know, I am so thankful that Phil and I talked about Every Believer Witness after I came back from the training, and I'm just so thankful that we've had this opportunity. Again, I apologize for the lapse, but I believe God had a purpose in that as well. And so we've learned that we can't do it in our own strength, and I just believe that Just imagine if all of us went out here tonight and was sharing the gospel with people this week, what a difference it's going to make. Not that we can save anybody, because we can't. But God will use our testimony, our story that's unique and different from anyone else's, wrapped around the gospel of Jesus Christ to change lives. And that's what God wants to do. Thank you so much. Some of you have been here every session. I can't believe y'all put up with me for seven sessions. But I am so thankful you did. And let's just encourage one another. Let's pray for one another that we'll be the witnesses that God's called us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, God, for all you've done, all you're going to do. Thank you for the filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, the empowerment that will come in our lives as we go out to be witnesses for you and use all these tools that we have learned and just be a daily testimony for you, God, and the power that you can have in a person's life to change their lives. So, Lord, we thank you. We love you. And we just pray, God, that we will see great things happen in these days and weeks and months ahead as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ through our story. So we commit the results to you, Father, and thank you in advance for all you're going to do. We pray this in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you so much.